Coley, thank you so much for leading us in that time of worship. Good morning, everyone. Good morning to those of you who call Antioch home, those of you who are visiting with us today, and to those of you who are tuning in online, a special hello to you as well. Our kids will actually stay with us today, so no K through 8 today. They will be joining us in the service today. Good to see you all. Glad you made it in the snow. We were talking about that at our pre-service huddle about how much of a blessing it is whenever we make it safely. We never want to take that for granted. When you see cars stuck in ditches on the side of the road and things like that, we're like, wow, that could have been me. So we're just always grateful when we make it somewhere safely in a Minnesota winter. Amen? Amen. All right. So today we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So as we begin today, I want to tell you a story. I can remember in high school, my friend Bryant was the only one of our friend group who had a car. So he was the only one of us who had, of all the guys that I hung around, he was the only one of us that had a car. And whenever we wanted to go somewhere, we would all load up in his little black Neon, and we would go wherever we were going. We would just kind of all pile up in there. It'd be like a bunch of us in this one little car. And I can remember once we decided to go to a movie theater on a side of town that we weren't too familiar with. So we're driving down the freeway, getting to this movie theater, and we miss the exit. So we miss our exit, and we said, okay, this is what we'll do. We'll get off, we'll turn around. So you have to remember, this was before like GPS. This is before like everyone had GPS on their cell phone. So we get off, we turn around, and we start heading in what we think is the right direction, only to find out that we miss our exit again. So we keep doing this, we keep going around, and we drive around for a while, and then it dawns on us, then all of us guys, we finally realize after a while, we're just going in circles. Like, we're not actually making any progress on getting to the movie theater. We're not making any progress on getting to where we need to be. We're just going around and around. And we eventually, we make it to the movie theater, but not after we lost a ton of time just going in circles, just going in circles. So I hadn't thought about that story in years, but it came back to my memory earlier this week because it reminds me of what we're going to look at today. In our passage today, the Israelites are trying to get to the promised land, and God wants them to get to the promised land, but they're circling this same mountain over and over and over. So here's what I want to do today. As you know, today is the last Sunday of 2025, amen? And while I think we should always be evaluating and re-evaluating our walk with Jesus, there's something special and rhythmic about the end of a year and being intentional about taking time to pray and discern what God may be calling us to take into the new year and not take into the new year. Maybe to start doing and to stop doing, including our habits and our mindsets and our behaviors. There's just something about the end of one year and the beginning of a new year that kind of sets this natural rhythm for us. So I entitled this morning's message, Stop Circling the Mountain. Stop circling the mountain. Because as we're going to see, the nation of Israel had gotten to a point where they weren't moving forward to where God had for them. They were simply going around and around. And so my hope is that we'll be encouraged as we read this to identify areas of our lives where we also might be circling the mountain and determine through the aid of the Holy Spirit to not take any of these habits into the new year with us. So here's how I want to use our time this morning. We can divide this message. This message can be divided into two parts. The first part, we'll look at how they got here. How did an entire nation of people get to the point to where they're circling one mountain, a physical mountain that they're circling around? How does an entire nation of people even get to this point to begin with? And then for the second part, we'll look at what does this say to us today? How can we avoid the pitfalls that lead to circling the mountain? So with that, if you would please stand with me as you're able, as we read from Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. This portion of scripture is entitled The Wilderness Years. And this is what it says. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea, as the Lord told me. And for many days we traveled around Mount Seir. Then the Lord said to me, "You have been traveling around this mountain country long enough." And here it is. "Turn north and command the people, 'You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as the sole of your foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall purchase food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you and all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, you have lacked nothing." So we went on, away from our brothers, the people of Esau who live in Seir. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So the book of Deuteronomy starts off with Moses retelling the history of the nation of Israel. And today's passage specifically starts off by telling us that there came a point in their history where the people of God had been walking around this same mountain over and over again, and that it was time for them to start going in a new direction. And so I think to truly understand what's happening here, I think we need to go back and see how they even got here in the first place. So we're going to review the history. So stick with me here. We're going to go through this kind of high level, 30,000 foot level. So stick with me as we do this. In the book of Genesis, you have a man by the name of Abram. His name is eventually changed to Abraham, but when God first calls him, his name is Abram. And so God calls Abraham to leave his home country and go to a land that God would show him and that he would give to his descendants. So this is a land that God promised to him. It's a promised land. And Abraham does this. He packs up his belongings, and with his wife Sarai, whose name is eventually changed to Sarai, he heads out, but he's not exactly sure where God is calling him to. He just knows that God has called him to go. So Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. And two important things happen to Jacob. Number one, his name is changed to Israel, which means to struggle with God. So his name is changed to Israel. That's the first important thing that happens to him. The second thing is he starts a really, really, really big family. 12 sons and one daughter. I have put a picture up here of the 12 sons. So this is the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 sons of Israel. And so over time, each of these 12 brothers start their own families, and their families grow and grow and grow, and they end up becoming one large nation, also known as the 12 tribes of Israel, also known as the nation of Israel. But here's the thing. Although they are a large nation, and it's a lot of them, they're slaves in Egypt under the control of Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh is threatened by the Israelites because they keep growing and growing, and he sees them as a threat to his kingdom. So what he does is he says, this is what I'm going to do. He makes life very, very hard for them to try to keep them under control. But at the same time, God raises up a man by the name of Moses. Moses, who will lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. So being obedient to God, Moses confronts Pharaoh and basically tells him, God says, let my people go, Pharaoh. But Pharaoh doesn't want to hear anything Moses has to say. And eventually God brings the plagues on Egypt and Pharaoh releases the Israelites. They escape Egypt when God parts the Red Sea and allows them to walk through. And then when the Egyptians try to pursue them, he closes up the Red Sea on them. So God has delivered his people safely out of slavery in Egypt. And then this is where things get interesting. Because God doesn't want to just deliver them out of Egypt. Deliver them out of Egypt was just a step in his plan for their lives. That was just part of the plan. He wants to take them somewhere. He wants to lead them somewhere. And where does he want to take them? Well, you have to go all the way back to what we talked about at the beginning, to the land that he initially promised to Abraham, to the promised land. This is where God wants them to get to. But in order for them to get to the promised land, it's going to take two things, faith and obedience. Keep those two things in mind, faith and obedience. So the people are traveling and they're trying to get to where God has for them to be. And as the leader of the people appointed by God, God tells Moses where to go. And then Moses relays this information to the people. So here's the thing. Here's what's interesting. To get from where when they crossed the Red Sea to the Promised Land, it should have only taken about anywhere from 11 to 14 days. That's the distance, that's the time, that's the number of days it probably should have taken, anywhere from 11 to 14 days. This was their journey. So they start out and they're making this journey, and after a while they get close to the land. But as they get closer and closer and closer, they realize something that's going to change their lives. They realize that other people already live in the land. So the land that has been promised to them, it's not like open and unoccupied and no one's there. It already has nations of people who live there, and they set up their lives there, and they're raising their families there, they're raising their children there, and they call this their home. So what does this mean? It means that the land belongs to them, to the Israelites. God has promised it to them. But they're going to have to fight to claim it. Because the people who live there, they aren't just going to give up their land easily. They're not just going to say, okay, yeah, come and take our land. No, they're going to have to fight for what God has promised them. So here's what they do. In Numbers chapter 13, they choose 12 men and they go and spy out the land, one from each tribe. And I want to be clear, the job of these spies was not to determine if they should take the land. The job of the spies was not to determine if they should take the land. The goal was to determine how they were going to take the land. Not if, but how. God had already promised them the land. They were just supposed to figure out how are we going to do this. Not if, but how. So these 12 men, they go up and they spy out the land, and they're looking around and they're looking at the terrain and they're looking at everything. And when they look around, they get scared and they get discouraged because they see people who are powerful and large and big and tall, and they live in these fortified cities. And here's what they conclude in Numbers chapter 13. I want to put this on the slide. Here's what they conclude. We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. So get this, in their minds, even though God has promised to give them the land, they lose faith. They don't think they can do it because the people who live there, they look too big. They look too strong. Their cities are fortified. So this is a good reminder, church. This is a reminder to never focus on the size of your problems. Don't let what you see distract you from who you know, and who do you know is God. So don't focus on the size of your problem. Focus on the God who has promised to be with you in your problem. Because this is where things begin to fall apart for them. Because out of the 12 spies who go to scout out the land, 10 of them fail to have faith that God can deliver them. They bring back this bad report and they begin spreading it amongst their fellow Israelites and everyone else. So Moses, along with Joshua and Caleb, who were the two spies who did have faith, they come and they try to stop this. They say, look, don't let that scare you. God is with us, guys. He can help us conquer the land that he promised to us. Don't let that scare you, but it's too late. The damage has already been done for a lot of them. The people have already begun letting the bad report from the 10 spies influence them. And what do? They begin to grumble and they begin to complain. And then I want you to pay attention to this. Look what they say in Numbers chapter 14. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. And then I want you to notice what they say here. This is dangerous. Notice what they say. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So what happens here? They don't have faith that God can stay true to his word. They don't have faith that God can give them the land that he's promised them. So get this. They would rather return back to slavery in Egypt, as hard and as bad and as burdensome and gruesome as it was for them in Egypt. They would rather return back to slavery in Egypt than stand on their faith and courage that God can deliver them. And so because of their lack of faith, God becomes fed up with them. He's had enough of them. He tells Moses, he says, I'm going to wipe them from the face of the earth. Then Moses steps in. He intercedes for the people. He says, God, if you do that, if you wipe the people from the face of the earth, the people back in Egypt, they're going to hear this and they're going to wonder, why did you ever bring them out in the first place? So God says, fine, I won't kill them, but I also won't let them enter the land that I promised to them. So Moses reports this back to them, and they realize at this point, they realize that they've made a huge mistake by not trusting God the first time and deciding to enter the promised land. They realize, uh-oh, we should have done this the first time. And then what happens next is really important for us. Here's what they decide to do. They decide to try to take matters into their own hands. They say, okay, God, we're sorry. Sorry about that. We'll try and we'll go. We'll take you at your word. We'll go and take the land. But Moses says to them, guys, this isn't a good idea, because God isn't going to let you win this battle. So I don't think you should do this, guys. But they still try to do it anyway. So they grab their weapons and their armor and they try to engage in this battle. And in this battle, they get completely beat down. Completely beat down. And they return defeated and sad. And the saddest part about all of this is that it was entirely unnecessary. Because they were that close the first time, but they didn't get to enter into the promised land because of their disobedience and their lack of faith. So they have to turn around and keep wandering in the wilderness. And then look what it says. Then we turned back. So they don't get to enter it. It says, then we turned back and set out toward the wilderness along the route to the Red Sea as the Lord had directed me. And then here it is. And for many days, we traveled around Mount Seir. So this is how an entire nation of people end up going around and around and around the same mountain. Because of their lack of faith in God and their lack of obedience. They end up going in circles, not making progress toward what God had for them. I'm going to put up a photo here. This is a photo of what most Bible scholars think. They're pretty sure this is the mountain that they kept circling. This is Mount Seir. So this is the mountain that they just circled and circled and circled and moved around and around, not making any progress. And then, in the middle of them circling and doing this and not going anywhere, we get to the turning point of this entire passage. Look what God says to them. You have been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Turn north. Turn north. So what is God showing here? Well, number one, he's showing that he's faithful. And he keeps his word, because despite their sinfulness and their mess ups along the way, he still has the promised land for them. So he's still showing that he's trustworthy. God doesn't just snatch away his promise as soon as we mess up. So God doesn't just give up on his people easily. Amen. God doesn't just give up on people, on us. This is what it means when the Bible says that he has steadfast love. Is anyone in here today thankful for God's steadfast love? That's what it means. He doesn't just take away his love as soon as we mess up. He's steadfast. But he also tells them those two words at the end that are very important for them. Turn north. What does that mean? It means it's time to start going in a new direction. It's time to stop going in circles and start heading in the direction God wants them to go to. But what is this going to require for them? It's going to require not just faith, but action on their part. They actually have to do something to get going in the right direction towards where God is calling them. Imagine if they had faith that God was calling them toward the promised land, but they never actually turned north. They never actually started heading toward the promised land. Their faith would be futile. So they actually have to put in the energy and the effort to start going in the direction God has for them. They can't just sit there and wait for the promised land to come to them. They have to go towards it. And notice, as soon as they start going in this new direction, what does God tell them that they need to be prepared for? I'll put it on the screen here. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you. Be careful. Don't contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land, not so much as the sole of the foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. So here's the thing. Here's what's going on here. Here's what's going on. The Israelites and the Edomites were bitter enemies, going all the way back to their descendants, who were actually brothers, Jacob and Esau. And these two groups of people did not get along at all. They were bitter enemies, the Israelites and the Edomites. But God tells them in our passage, he says, listen, Israelites, as you start going north and heading towards where I'm calling you to be, I want you to be ready, because you're about to pass through their land. And when you do pass through their land, don't start a fight with them. Don't start an argument. Just keep moving, because the land belongs to them. And I have a different piece of land for you. And we see that that's what they do. They keep moving without any conflict from them during this particular passage. They keep moving. They avoid conflict, and they just keep going towards where God has called them to and who he is calling them to be. And we see that God protects them every step of the way. Amen? He protects them. So again, as we stand on the dawn of a new year, I think this passage beautifully speaks to us. And I think we have to ask ourselves, What can we today learn from an entire nation of people who at one point found themselves going around and around the same mountain? So I think there's some things that stood out. Number one, I think we have to look at in what ways do we have a tendency to circle the mountain? In what ways do we have a tendency to circle the mountain? If you remember, the Israelites ended up circling the mountain, Mount Seir, because of their lack of faith and their disobedience the first time they were supposed to conquer this promised land. And while they're going around the mountain, they're moving, but it's not toward what God had for them. They were just going around and around, circling the mountain, not making any promise. And I think that graphically illustrates the exact thing that we need to keep in mind today, because this is where we could easily find ourselves. Going around and around and doing the same things over and over because we're not trusting God and not having faith in God. We just end up circling the mountain instead of progressing. So what does this look like? What does it look like to circle the mountain in our lives? Well, I came up with a few examples that I thought of. What does this look like? Well, I don't have patience that God will bring the right person into my life, so I just keep circling the mountain of bad relationship after bad relationship. Or I don't trust God with my money, so I keep circling the mountain of one poor financial decision after another. I don't really trust God with this problem, whatever it is, so I just keep circling the mountain of worrying and worrying and worrying about it instead of turning it over to God. Well, I don't really trust that Jesus has forgiven me for my sins, so I just keep circling the mountain of staying who I am instead of actually living in the freedom that I have in Jesus. Or I don't have faith that God can actually deliver me from my bad habits, so I just keep circling the mountain of bad habit after bad habit after bad habit instead of trusting God to deliver me. Or I don't trust that I am who God says I am in Him, so I just keep circling the mountain of getting my self-approval from what others say. Or I don't trust that God is sovereign over my circumstances, so I keep circling the mountain of self-pity. I don't trust God with this person and the anger that they cause me, so I would rather just keep going around the mountain of unforgiveness rather than forgiving them and being freed from that. Listen, I think if we're not careful, we can all find ourselves circling this mountain of the same bad choices, the same bad decisions. And then what often happens? We look up and we realize, why am I still stuck here? Why am I still dealing with this? Not all the times, but a lot of times it's because we're circling the mountain that God has called us away from. So again, let me ask you, in what ways do you have a tendency to keep circling the mountain? Because as we end one year and start a new one, I think one of the best things we can hear God say, one of the most freeing things, is the same thing He told the Israelites. You have gone around this mountain long enough. You've gone around this mountain long enough. How is God saying that to you today? In what ways is God saying, my son or my daughter, you've gone around this mountain long enough? And I think we have to be careful when we read this passage, because I want to be clear here. This passage doesn't mean that just because something has not happened in your life that you lack faith or obedience, because there are times when God calls us to persevere or have patience or simply to just hang in there. There's times when He's lining things up and He's working behind the scenes, and there's also times when God simply knows that we're not ready for something yet. That's not what we're talking about here today. That's not what we're talking about. So if you're trusting God, keep trusting God. Keep having faith that He can do what He has promised in your life. What we're talking about today is repeating the same mistakes committing the same sins or not moving forward in life, being stuck in the same sin over and over and over because we lack the faith that God can act and we lack the faith that God has called us to move forward. So in what ways is he telling us you've gone around this mountain long enough? Amen? I think something else is we have to ask ourselves is, well then, that begs the question, what does it look like in your life to turn north? What would it look like in your life to turn north? Remember, turning north was the direction God gave Moses to give to the people. And it actually meant to stop going around and start going towards where God called them to be. It means to break the cycle. And at this point, they still had a ways to go before they entered the promised land, and a lot of them actually wouldn't see it because of their sins, but at least right now, they weren't going in circles. And I love that phrase, turn north, because it symbolizes breaking the cycle of what we've been doing and heading in a new direction. So we have to ask, what does it look like to turn north in our lives? Well, maybe it means we start forgiving someone instead of holding on to bitterness. Maybe we reconcile with those that we've harmed instead of continuing to act like you did nothing wrong. Maybe turning north in your life simply means that there's someone in your life that you just simply need to say, I'm sorry. Maybe that's the best thing you can do now. Or maybe it means you start watching your tongue and you start watching what you say and you catch yourself before you start gossiping about someone on your job. Or maybe we start asking God for wisdom before we jump into a relationship with someone. Or maybe we actually stop and we take a deep breath before we let our anger get the best of us. Or before we make a purchase, we ask ourselves, do I really need to go in more debt for this? Or I thought about this, maybe turning north in your life means you block certain websites or you no longer watch certain movies. We truly start believing who we are now in Jesus instead of living in the past and living in who we used to be. We start praying and we stop worrying. Turning north, church, simply means we start heading in the direction God has for our lives and we no longer make excuses for why we can't do something that God has told us to already do. We trust God. And so I want to remind each of us, listen, God has things in store for you. God has a plan for your life that brings him glory and honor. He has spiritual freedom. He has physical freedom, mental freedom, financial freedom, emotional freedom, relational freedom. But we can't get what God has for us if we keep going around and around and doing the same things year after year after year. So again, as we end one year and prepare to enter a new year, we have to ask ourselves, where do I need to turn north? And that's the question only you can answer. Where do you need to turn north? And I think this also reminds us, turning north will involve relational intelligence. Turning north will involve relational intelligence. If you remember, as soon as the Israelites turned north, who did God tell them they would encounter? Their bitter enemies, the Edomites, who they had a very, very rough past with. But what does God tell them to do? He tells them, don't pick a fight with them. Don't start an argument. When you travel through their land, if you need food, pay for it. And if you need water, pay for it. But don't go there and start a fight. And here's why. Because I have somewhere else promised for you. I have a promised land for you. And it's not the land of the Edomites. That belongs to them. But if you stop there and start a war with them, you're going to waste a lot of unnecessary time, and you're going to waste a lot of unnecessary energy in a land that I don't even have for you to begin with. So what does this show us? As we turn north, and as we break the cycles, and as we move toward who God is calling us to be and what he has for us, it's going to involve a degree of relational intelligence. You're going to have to know how to get along with people. You're going to have to know how to navigate difficult relationships. You're going to have to know how to speak up when you need to and keep quiet when you need to. How to pick and choose your battles, because God is calling us, each of us, he's calling us somewhere. And if all you do is get into conflict with other people, and if you go through life always trying to prove that you're right and the other person is wrong, you're going to waste a lot of energy and a lot of time on something that's probably trivial in the grand scheme of what God is doing in your life. So what do? We take the long view of things. We take the God view of things. And we ask ourselves, is this worth it for where God is calling me to be? Because think about this. If the Israelites stopped to fight with the Edomites in the land of the Edomites, that would be a silly, petty argument, because God had something so much greater for them. So ask yourself, where do I need to have more relational intelligence? As I seek to become who God has called me to be, where do I need to have relational intelligence? We can't just always go around like picking fights with people and getting into it with people. God says, look, it's not worth it, okay? Now, sometimes it is. Sometimes we have to have difficult conversations with people. But a lot of times, it's just not worth it, because God is calling us to more. And if we spend time always trying to prove that we're right on every single issue, or that this person is wrong on every single issue, or showing that we're better or we got it right or this or that, you're going to look up. Wow, I've wasted a lot of time. And I'm not where God has called me to be. So where do we need to have relational intelligence? And then finally, I think we need to remember God's grace to us in 2025, and that he will be gracious to us in 2026. Notice what Moses reminds them of near the end of our passage today. He says, he knows you're going through this great wilderness. You've lacked nothing. So despite their lack of faith and disobedience at points along the way, God still provided for them. God still took care of them, and God gave them everything they needed. And I think that can speak to us today. We can see how God has been so good to us in 2025. When you went through the wilderness of whatever it was in 2025, he took care of you. There was never a day, never a moment. Think about this. There was never a single second of this year where God did not have you in the palm of his hands. He had you every second of this year, even during the wilderness times, or during the times when you were in your lack of faith or your lack of obedience, you were circling the mountain, God still saw you. And he still had you. So Moses tells him, look, he knows you're going through this great wilderness. He knows it. So whatever this new year brings, let's be a people who are determined to stop circling the mountain and to turn north, knowing that the same grace that God showed us in 2025, he'll show us in 2026. Amen? Amen. So here's what I want to do as we close today. I want to do an altar call, and I want to invite everyone in the room today to come to the front here. And as Coley comes to lead us, Coley's going to play for us. We're going to do an altar call, and I'm going to lead us in this time, so you can start coming now, just as you're led. If you don't want to, that's okay, but I want to invite us to come to the front. We're going to collectively pray as a church, and we're going to surround each other, and I'm going to lead us in three questions based on our message today. Number one, we're going to, and this isn't out loud. I want you to just have this time, this conversation. This is between you and God. So you don't have to share out loud. You can if you want to, but really ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart, because we are starting a new year. And we don't want to take anything that God does not want us to take into the new year. If he says, be done with this, be done with this problem, be done with this sin, be done with this habit, be done with this relationship, be done with this, we want to stop. We don't want to take it into the new year. We don't want to circle the mountain anymore. We want to turn north as Antioch Community Church. Amen? So right now, first, I want you to ask yourself and just pray this to yourself. In what ways have I been circling the mountain? What ways have I been circling the mountain? Next, ask yourself, pray for God to reveal to you, what would it look like to turn north? Remember, turning north simply means to go in a new direction. What would that look like in your life? Finally, in what ways do I need to exercise relational intelligence? Maybe there's a relationship with family, friend, a coworker, anyone, and you say, God, I need some relational intelligence for this. Maybe there's someone you need to forgive, someone that you have a broken or strained relationship with. Relational intelligence. Father, in a few days, 2025 will be done. And if anything, that is a reminder that time moves fast. It's almost 2026. For many of us, that's so hard to believe. This year just seems like it flew by. And for many of us in here, we can admit, Father, that in some area of our life, we're still circling. We're still going around the same mountain. Father, we want to turn north in our lives today. Anything from this past year that you don't want us to take, please reveal that to us so that we can step into the new year standing strong on you, Jesus. Thank you that you've been with us and that you know that when we go through the great wilderness, thank you that you are such a loving, forgiving God. I pray for everyone here today, Jesus, that we will grow into who you're calling us to be, that you'll continue to reveal to us those areas, those ways where we can be done with certain things and move towards who you're calling us to be. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your death on the cross and your resurrection that gives us eternal life that starts the moment we place our trust in you, Jesus. We don't have to wait until we get to heaven to experience you, Jesus. It starts when we place our trust in you. So guide us as a church. Thank you for your grace this year. Pray that we'll depend on you and grow in you even more in the new year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and return to your seats. Thank you so much for doing that, everyone. Yeah. Holy will continue to lead us in a time of worship now.